I saw a news article from the Ottumwa, Iowa newspaper. It said that the community school district in Ottumwa implemented a cell phone ban last week at the start of school. And students and faculty have already been noticing a difference. The policy requires all the students to lock up their phones in a cabinet while on campus during school hours. And students have been heaping praise on the phone ban. Does that surprise you? Saying it has freed up their focus for more important things. It has freed up their focus for more important things. Now, I don't know why this wouldn't be a school policy everywhere. It is in some schools, I know. It should be school policy everywhere. In fact, it's a good policy for us, too. These little digital rectangles control our lives, don't they? In fact, a text just came in while I'm holding up my phone. I'm afraid to look at it. It'll just ruin my train of thought, whatever it is. Yes, they are convenient, but so distracting. And I'm going to say also, somewhat dehumanizing, because people would rather talk to each other here than face-to-face these days. And worse than that, addicting. And worse than that, enslaving. Am I right? Enslaving, even. Is a Christian to be enslaved to anything? Well, just Jesus. That's okay. That's a good slavery. Nothing else are we to be enslaved to. And that is really what Romans 6 is teaching us. Romans 6 is not about cell phones. Paul did not have a cell phone. He talks about putting away sin and dying to it so that we can be freed up to focus our lives on more important things. So Romans 6 teaches Christians to bury sin, to free us up in the school of Christ, to learn and grow and obey Him and serve Him. And I will tell you this, that Romans 6 had a lot to do with my early discipleship. Romans 6 really helped me as a teenager get focused on Christian living and following Christ. So I hope it's an encouragement to you. So let's first look at the whole chapter. The whole chapter is divided into two questions, just two questions. The first question is, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? That's in verse 1. And Paul says, far from it. It's unthinkable. Don't even mention that. We're united with Christ in His death and resurrection. That's what the first part of Romans 6 is about. And verse 11, that's the first commandment in the whole book of Romans. Verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So grace does not encourage more sin. Grace is a power to break the power of sin in our lives. All sin is addicting. All sin is damaging. All sin hurts a community. And it's grace that frees us from all of that. Hallelujah. Well, then there's a second question, which we're going to look at today in verse 15. Are we free to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And again, the same answer, far from it. It's unthinkable. Don't even say that. Grace does not encourage more lawlessness. Grace encourages obedience to the Lord. I get to do whatever I want with my life. I'm free. Christ set me free. You know what I want to do? I want to serve the Lord. I want to help build the church. This is what I want to do. And it's grace that gives me that desire. And you see it here in verse 18. After being freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's what the theme we're going to talk about today. So it's God's grace that sets us free to serve Him. And grace means we want to serve Him because there's been a huge change in our hearts and lives. So the title today is Free Grace is Serving Grace. And there's just one point today. Who ever heard of a one-point sermon? Just one point. I looked for more, but I couldn't find any. The one point is to obey the Lord as a freed slave of righteousness. And we'll see this in our text today. So let's read the Word of God, starting in verse 15. What then? Are we to continue in sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. This is the Word of God. Now, Father, thank you that we can have this time to speak the Word of God and hear the Word of God and explain the Word of God and apply the Word of God. And I pray the Word of God would be like food, like fresh bread from heaven, to feed our souls and engage our minds and give us new purpose even this morning. Help me, Lord, to preach well and clearly and to bring about a good purpose in our lives this morning. Amen. So there are two words that you see over and over again in these four verses. You see the word slaves and you see the word obedience, right? So Paul is highlighting something that is true of every person. Everyone is a slave to someone or something. Everybody obeys someone or something. Now, whether that's a person, it could be a possession, it could be an activity. In fact, God seems to have wired us to want to serve somebody or something. And do you not know, Paul says, that our actions lead us into a kind of obedience and slavery, and that can be for good or for evil. Everybody has a master. Bob Dylan said so. Remember that old song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody"? It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. It was the first album I bought a long time ago. Slow train coming. You got to serve somebody. Everybody has a master. Everybody serves somebody. There's no exception. And our actions will own us in time. And there are only two masters. There's only two slaveries described here. Sin or righteousness. And a Christian is freed from that old master sin, freed to obey, to exchange masters, and that new master is righteousness. And verse 17 is a doxology. It says, thanks be to God. And there's four reasons we give thanks to God. It says we were slaves to sin when we were in Adam, when we were without Christ. We were slaves to sin. Then our hearts became obedient to this form of teaching. What's that? That's the gospel. We heard the gospel. We received it when it was entrusted to us, when it was preached to us. And then the third thing he says, in believing the gospel, we're freed from sin. Grace sets us free. And the final step is, what do we do with that freedom? Now that we're free, we become slaves to righteousness. God puts us in his service. Grace puts us in service. So thank God for free grace that frees us to be in service to a new Lord, a good Lord. It's the only lordship that will bring out the best version of yourself. And that's, everybody says, be the best version of yourself. No. Come under a new lordship, Jesus Christ. Rebecca Pippert said this, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. And Paul says here, everybody has a Lord, whether they admit it or not. I heard an old story from the 14th century about two brothers who were fighting. They were fighting over the right to rule an area of Belgium. The older brother's name was Reynald. The younger brother was Edward. Well, Reynald had lost control of himself. He had lost control of his appetites. He was horribly obese, and he was not leading the nation like he should have. So younger brother Edward led a coup and knocked him out of power. Well, instead of killing Reynald, Edward made him a custom-made prison. He had a room in the castle built around his rather large brother. The room had a normal-sized door. The door was not locked. The windows were there. The windows were open. They were not barred. And younger brother Edward said to Reynald, he could, look, you can have your kingdom back. You can have your title back anytime you want to. All you have to do is walk out the door. But the problem was he was grossly overweight and he couldn't fit through the door. So he stayed there in prison for 10 years. It didn't help that his younger brother kept feeding him tasty food 3-4 times a day. Reynald remained in prison. He was a slave to his appetites. Now, someone accused his brother, Edward, you are cruel to your brother. And he would always say, my brother's not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he wants to. He just doesn't want to leave. He just doesn't want to be free. Brother Reynald was a prisoner. A prisoner to his own appetites. His hunger was his Lord. Now this leads us to the first principle here. Whatever you give yourself to becomes your master. Whatever you give yourselves to becomes your master. And everybody has a master. Everybody has a Lord. So before you do something, before you give yourself to someone or something, ask yourself, do I want to be enslaved to this? It's a good question to discern whether or not you're making a good decision or not. You're getting involved with the right person or not. Do I want to be enslaved to this? Because you will be in time. You will be in time. Well, let's read on verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body's parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So now Paul in verse 19, he seems to admit that the slavery analogy, it's not perfect. The slavery analogy, it's not perfect, but then he keeps working the analogy. He stays with it. He pushes it out till the very end. He's going to go with it. He said, you know, once you were slaves to sin and you thought you were free, didn't you? I'm not going to follow the Lord. I want to be free. Oh, really? Are you really free? Not following the Lord? I don't think so. Look at the results. Look at the fruit. When sin is your Lord, what do you have? You got more bondage, you got more shame, you got more lawlessness. Where's the benefit? It all leads to death, right? We have all seen this. I can remember many years ago, a young eighth grade boy walked into youth group one night. Andrew. Isn't it funny how you can just remember things so clearly? This might have been 30 years ago. He walks in the room. Andrew was a pretty upbeat kid, and I liked Andrew. He was really good to have around, but he was mad. He was really upset. So I pulled him aside and I said, "Andrew, what is going on?" And he told me his dad is a drunk. His dad always comes home drunk. And last night he discovered that his dad had been robbing from his piggy bank. He was robbing from his piggy bank to buy money for alcohol. And he confronted his dad about it. Andrew had almost $300 in his piggy bank. And his dad stole it. He was so angry. I went out to see that father. He was a very, very good-looking man in a really nice convertible. But he was in total denial for what he was doing and ruining his relationship with his son. Oh, we've seen that story 1,000 times, haven't we? If you've lived longer than 5 minutes, this is happening. Right? There's an old saying that says this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So why let sin be your Lord? Think about the fruit of addiction today. How many loved ones do we know with addiction? How much time, how much worry, how much money, how much energy, how many broken relationships result from months and years and even generations of addiction, right? It's true. There are only two masters, sin or righteousness. It's true. There are only two slaveries, sin or to God. It's also true. There are only two results. There's lawlessness, shame, and death on the one hand, or there's liberty, sanctification, and eternal life on the other hand. Which sounds better to you? Paul says, look at the results. Look at the results if you don't believe me about this slavery. Now here we have, in verse 19 and 22, that word sanctification. I hope that word doesn't scare you. It just means to be set apart from sin and set apart to the Lord. It's there for the first time in Romans, sanctification. Now present your body's parts as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, I like the old definitions. You can't trust a new definition these days, so I go back to the old definitions, when words used to mean things. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, the whole person, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's sanctification. Does that sound like a good plan for your life? Last week I said a Christian is saved by faith alone. That means we are 100% justified. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. You're 100% justified. And we've also seen going through Romans as a Christian saved by faith, we will one day be 100% glorified. And sometimes Paul speaks like it's already happened. Our hope is so sure in Christ. So that's glorification is salvation future when our Lord returns. Justification is salvation past when we believed and received the gospel. Where are we now? We're in this zone of sanctification. How much is the grace of God controlling our lives? How much is the grace of God changing our lives? How much is Jesus Lord over us? How sanctified are we? It's not 100%. Nobody here is 100%. Uh-uh. But nobody's zero either. It's somewhere between zero and 100%. And God wants us to be fully sanctified. How do we improve our sanctification? That's what Paul is telling us here. How do we improve our score, if I can put it that way, in our holiness to the Lord? Well, it's simple. Choose your master. Choose your Lord. And the promise is here in Romans 6 that if we present our bodies in service to the Lord, the result is sanctification. That's what it says. Did you see that? That's what I read. So we all have 168 hours a week. That's a lot of time. It goes fast. 168 hours a week. How many hours are we presenting our bodies to the Lord, in service to the Lord, to love Him and obey Him? That's the challenge. So this takes us now to the last verse in Romans 6, Romans 6:23. We all know this. If you don't know it, you should know it. Romans 6:23, here we have the gospel in one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when I share this verse, I use this graphic. And sometimes if I'm with someone, I'll scratch it on a piece of paper or a napkin, because it shows you which master pays the best wages. And under the old master, the wages that were paid from master sin is death. Under a new Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, the wages paid are eternal life. And until we leave and abandon that old slavery, we have nothing but death to look forward to. That good slavery is that grace-changing relationship through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge. He's the one that we escape sin town, which leads to death, and we live in grace town. Grace town, that's a good name. And we receive eternal life. We're in relationship with God. And then there's a little stick person up there, and I always, when I share this with people, I say, now where are you? Where are you? Are you still in sin town? Or are you crossing over to life, to eternal life by faith? Who is it that you want to serve? Who is your master? Now that leads us to our second principle today. Whatever master you serve will pay wages. Whatever master you serve will pay wages. So ask yourself, what are the wages? What are the wages that I want in my life? What is the fruit that I want in my life? And there are only two wages offered by two masters. One is death, and one is eternal life. I hope everybody here today has crossed over to life, and you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you're trusting Him alone for your salvation. Amen? And it's all by grace. You don't do it. Christ did all of it. You receive it by faith, and by grace, you live in it. You live in a new life. I'm not putting anybody under any bondage today. This message is about freedom. I'm not putting anybody under any moral pursuit to try to be a good person. No. Jesus Christ came to give life to dead people. Okay? He didn't come to make good people better people, because there is no such thing. Jesus Christ came to give life to people who had no life. Romans 6. I've spent a lot of time in Romans 6. I hope you will too. I would say it's quite life-changing. So we're going to go into Romans 7 next week, and that's a tough chapter. But maybe spend more time in Romans 6 this week in your reading. Let me just conclude Romans 6 with this outline. If I could summarize this chapter in four words, it's right here. Know, consider, present, and obey. There it is. This is the pathway, the steps to sanctification. Know that your old self has died and was buried with Jesus. Consider your new self alive with Christ. We have new life now. We're not going back to the old ways. And now present your body. Get your body in the place where you're serving Him and you're serving good and righteous things, and then obey. Obey the Lord. Why? Because you're free to do whatever you want. And what do you want to do now? You want to serve Christ, because His grace is at work in your life. We went to see the movie Reagan this past Thursday. And if you like Ronald Reagan, you would love the movie. If you didn't like Ronald Reagan, you're not going to like the movie, because it makes him look really good. And I thought he was a good president. But there was a time in Ronald Reagan's life, before he ran for governor of California, he was a broken man. He was a mess. He was divorced. He was a B-movie actor. He had no purpose. He was so distraught. And there's a scene in the movie where he's downcast and he meets with his mother. His mother was a very godly woman. And she looked him in the eye and he said, "Ronnie, remember who you are and remember who you serve." And that's a good summary of Romans 6. Remember who you are and remember who you serve. And by the grace of God, may God free us up. May God free you up so that you can put your focus and your energy on more important things. A sanctification that comes through our bodies in service to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So as we close the service, we'll sing, and then I encourage you one more time to stop by the tables, look at the ministry opportunities there, pray about it, sign your name up. When you sign your name up, it doesn't mean you're automatically in. It means that a ministry person will call you and talk about that opportunity and make sure it's a good fit for you. All right? Will you please consider that? And also next week, there will be a membership class preview right after the worship service. Membership class preview. And those of you that have already talked to me about membership, please come if you can. And also out on the table, there's a sign up there. And it shows when the next membership classes are coming up this fall. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray, God, that the Word would be effective in our hearts and our minds and in our bodies, Lord. May the Word of God animate our bodies into service this week. May we think about those 168 hours we get to spend. Lord, may we spend them in a greater service and gratitude for all you've done for us. Use our feet and our hands and our arms and our eyes and ears and our mouths to be instruments, to be weaponized, to do some good this week, and to see righteous fruit in our lives and in our family. We ask that you'd fill us now with your grace to be about serving you as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen.